One of my hopes as we're studying Ecclesiastes together, brethren, and the message of this beautiful book, is to hopefully help us see it is far more positive than is often thought. That there is actually a wisdom here to help us, practical and positive wisdom, to help us enjoy life and to make the most of our brief lives under the sun. And if you remember where we began, the message of this book is not that everything is meaningless. That's not what vanity here really means. But the word is breath. That everything, that life is a breath. Like life is short. And we need true wisdom from God to know how to use it well. So we have something to show in the end. Profit in the end. Profit is Solomon's word. And I know that as we looked at last time, the book calls us to have a kind of healthy Christian pessimism. If the Song of Songs is about the hope of paradise regained and the bridegroom to come, Ecclesiastes is about paradise lost. And it's a rumination on the fall and the disaster that death is for all of us. But even within that, there is good news. There is joy to be had in life. And taking an overview of chapter 2 this evening, Solomon is speaking about living the good life. Living the good life. And about the good pleasures and achievements and experiences that we can enjoy in this world. So he speaks of wisdom and learning, pleasure and laughter, wine and song and his prosperity and his achievements, his success as a king. And these are just some of the many good things that we can enjoy in this world. But there's two crucial lessons that Solomon's looking to teach us. First, that we shouldn't make too much of these blessings. That as good as they are, all of them are only temporary. They're all a breath. So we mustn't make them our ultimate purpose or our goal. It's not what we should live for. And if we do, as Solomon found, well, we'll just find ourselves really bitterly disappointed in the end. But then the second important lesson, and this is the bit that's often missed about Ecclesiastes, is that we also shouldn't make too little of these good things. And the key is to learn that the blessings of this life are gifts from God. They are the gifts of Almighty God for us to enjoy. Not what we've earned, but what he's given. And they point us to the giver and what really matters. So if you look with me at chapter 2 and really the first 11 verses. Remember Solomon, as we saw last time, he's telling us about his own personal quest for wisdom. If all work is a toil, Solomon toiled for wisdom and understanding. And to answer this one particular question, if life is so short, what do I want to have to show for it at the end of it? What is profitable at the end? And he says as part of that quest, he went out to enjoy the good life. All the good things of life. You have his quest in verse 3. He's looking to see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven. And then verse 10, he tells you, summing up, he did not hold back from any pleasure. So he enjoyed the wine. He enjoyed laughter and mirth and singing and dancing. And he built houses and vineyards and he accumulated vast wealth. That's what he really is saying there when he lists slaves, gold and slaves born to slaves in his house, silver and musical instruments. He's emphasizing he was incredibly wealthy. You remember, I think it's in Chronicles, it says silver was as nothing in the time of Solomon. Because, of course, as a successful king living over a land that's at peace, Solomon's in a kind of uniquely privileged position. You know, he didn't have to go out and till the soil to get his food. He could live in luxury. He could enjoy all these wonderful things in comfort and indulge himself in them without limit. And he says in particular, kind of as the climax of all his great achievements and prosperity, and he built beautiful, watered, walled gardens. In the ancient Middle East, of course, that was the ultimate status symbol. If an empire and a king could build a cultivated, fruitful garden with all the trees and everything from all over the world, I mean, to do something like that, you'd need vast resources. And Solomon was able to build many gardens, he says. And those kinds of gardens were considered like the great highest achievement of civilization back then. Now, of course, there's another echo of Eden here, of paradise before the fall. That's what these royal gardens were always trying to capture again, a little bit of the fruitfulness and the peace of Eden. And in fact, the words here in the Hebrew are very similar to the words in Genesis 2. So here's Solomon, and he's living the dream. I mean, it's a bit like, you know, the glossy commercials that portray, oh, you know, come and sign up for this holiday and you'll be under your palm tree and there's the crystal clear blue waters and somebody's bringing you a martini and all of that. And that's like the ultimate kind of happiness and joy that Solomon's getting to enjoy all the time. Money, fame, power, success. But then then comes the twist, and he puts the dagger into our ribs. And he says, but actually, it's all just a breath. It's all just a breath. It's all grasping for the wind. There's no profit in those things under the sun when you come to the end. Actually, none of them are more substantial than a puff of air. And they're so easily lost. Trying to hold on to them is like trying to grab the wind. Now why? Because a lot of people would look at this and go, that's the perfect life. I want to, that's what I want. He says, ultimately, because you're going to die. You're going to die. It will all come to an end. You can't hold on to those things when that moment comes. And then this is what he expounds upon from verse 12 onwards. In the end, everyone dies. The rich man and the poor man. The wise man and the fool. And of course, remember, this is all in the context of Scripture, because of the curse, because of sin. So certainly, as Solomon says, wisdom is better than foolishness, like light is better than darkness. But ultimately, even the good life was going to come to an end. And then worse than that, if you look at verse 17 onwards, he says, actually, all your achievements, everything you've built, your success, it can all be ruined by the next person to come along. You know, you could leave behind a legacy of peace and prosperity and success and happiness, and the next guy in the room is just going to ruin all of it. They might be an absolute fool who destroys what you built with your life. And you have to wonder, don't you, when he's writing this, did Solomon have an inkling about his son Rehoboam, that he would be an absolute disaster, that under him a lot of Solomon's achievements would be lost because the kingdom would be split? Possibly he had concerns about that. But again, this is the sober, solemn, searching word that Solomon's giving to us again. And not even that the good life lasts forever. So this is the first lesson that Solomon's wanting to teach us. Don't make too much of even the best things of this world. Don't make them your end purpose and your goal. Don't try and think this will be what you're profiting, what's in the account when you come to die. Because they're just a breath. Weighed in the scales at the end of your life, they're worth nothing really. And if all you're doing is living for the good life, you're going to be very bitterly disappointed. You're going to be angry even when you come to the end. If you look at verses 17 to 23, wow, Solomon is deeply angry here. He's grieved. He's deeply upset. And understand, he's speaking as if this is what he's really lived for. He's in a sense, he's taking on that persona of, if this really was what I was living for, I would hate life. Oh, I'd be so angry. I'd be so frustrated. Now, this first lesson, isn't it amazing? When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, that our Lord Jesus is able to sum all of this up. And he says to us so very simply, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Isn't our Lord just amazing as our teacher? That he's summing up exactly the wisdom of Solomon and saying, here, and this is for us to learn. And isn't this the message that our society today really needs to hear? Because whatever people might say in their best moments or have as a value in their mind, practically, how are most people living? Well, in pursuit of the good life, of wealth, comfort, the finest things and the greatest experiences. They're all chasing this dream that Solomon lived. And they need to know it's just a puff, it's just a breath, and that life is so short. If that's all you're living for, it will come to nothing in the end. And maybe because, I know we have big problems today, but we're still relatively a wealthy society. Maybe that wealth has just blinded us. But this seems to me the great error that people are chasing after this. And even if you say, well, look, I'm trying to gain as much as I can so I can pass it on to my children, which would be a good thing in many ways. Well, there's a bit of wisdom from Solomon. Well, that could actually be you're giving them a poison chalice, because who knows what they're going to do with whatever you pass on. And isn't it true that many children of privilege are actually ruined by it? But this is the first lesson. Don't live for these things. Don't pursue them for your end goal. Now, we're probably very familiar with that as Christians. But I wonder if we feel as comfortable with the second lesson that Solomon's teaching us, if this goes against the grain a little bit. Because Solomon does also want to say, don't make too little of these good things either. And this is a point where I think lots of people miss the positives in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is not saying the good things of life are worthless and bad. He's not saying that they're meaningless and are no value. The truth is much more balanced than that. We have to value the good things in the right way. And the key is to know they are gifts from God, to give us joy and to comfort us in life. Look at what Solomon says in verses 24 to 26. Now he doesn't say that you should shun all the good pleasures of life and feel tremendously guilty if you get to enjoy some of these good things. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you have to walk around in wearing a hair shirt and weeping constantly, avoiding anything fun. Or not having good food. He doesn't say that it's wrong to want to achieve something and to build something. No, he doesn't. He says it is good for a man to enjoy his work and its fruit, the benefits that come with it, because it all comes from the hand of God. And verse 25, almost playfully, Solomon says, yeah, I enjoyed all these things. Who has not had more joy than me in enjoying these things? Even that God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But ultimately, what really counts is, are you the man who is good in God's sight? You notice he says that a few times? That even if somebody is gathering it up, it's so that God will ultimately give it to the man who is good in God's sight. And it's a little bit like breadcrumbs that he's laying out for us through the book. They're all going to lead us to the conclusion. But you see, he's laying this first breadcrumb, if you like. He's planting the thought in our minds. What really matters is, where do I stand with God? That is what will profit. That is what counts on the end. Am I good with God? That's what counts. And he's saying, well, even in this life, God gives us these good things to enjoy. Solomon's saying the same thing James does in his letter. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from above, from the Father of lights. It's the same thing Paul says in 1 Timothy, when he says all food and all creatures of God are good and are to be received with thanksgiving. What he says in 1 Corinthians 10, when he quotes Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's saying the crucial thing, though, is you've got to look on the blessings of the good life as God's gifts. He gives food, pleasure, work, and success when he wills. Now, we can be ruined by making too much of those blessings, if we covet them, if we idolize them, if we put them in the place of God. But we can also be ruined if we're not thankful for them, if we don't appreciate them and receive them as the kindness of God. And Solomon's pointing us to the giver, to God as the giver. And he's teaching us to be humble, not thinking that all our achievements is our doing. This is a really striking contrast in this chapter. In the first half, it's all about Solomon gaining things by his own hand. Again and again, I did this, I did that, I built this. But here at the end, he sees actually the real conclusion is everything is God's gift. Not actually all down to him and his doing. Now, that is so different from how other ancient kings thought and the writings they've left behind in similar philosophical works. They go all the way to say they boast, look what I've done, my empire, my mighty hand, and it'll last forever. But Solomon, because he knows God, is so different. He says, no, actually, I can't boast. It's the gift of God and all the glory to God who gives gifts to men. And he's teaching us to be humble like that. So brothers and sisters, we must be grateful, thankful, worship God, but not value the gifts and ignore the giver. But rather through the gift, love and praise God who gives you good things to enjoy. And I believe, brothers and sisters, it is really liberating. It's a way to have contentment. It's a way to have peace. Well, when we learn to view the good things of this world in the right way, not making too much of them and not making too little of them, not living for them, but viewing them as gifts from God along the way. And ultimately, they point us to him, that knowing him, having the right relationship with him is what really counts, even though they will all pass away like a breath. So may we learn from Solomon's wisdom.